John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" This is a passage of scripture in the midst of a very long discourse. The discourse begins in verse 22 of chapter 6 and lasts until verse 71 of chapter 6. I only want to deal with this passage of scripture, and of course I have to put it into its context, but I want to try and concentrate on this passage that the Jews then murmured at him. And this was common among the Jews of Jesus' earthly ministry. We read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" Luke 15:2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" In Luke 19 and 7, "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, 'That he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner.'" If we take a hard look at the Lord Jesus Christ, a hard look at his earthly 3.5-year ministry, his moment in time when he came into time and took on our flesh, we call this his humiliation, we will see that he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning whom he would be, what type of a man he would be, what type of a Messiah he would be, how he would behave. It even tells us how he was going to be received. There can be false reading of the Old Testament concerning the nature and character of the Messiah. But it was a surprise to them. Everything that he did and everything that he said was in accordance to Old Testament scripture, and yet they would not believe in him. They would not receive his ministry at all. We know that he was despised and rejected of men. And 2,000 years later, he is still despised and rejected of men. On a human level, they should have received him. He was smarter than everybody else. That usually means that people want to have something to do with you. He was wiser than all of them. He knew the Bible better than any of the Jewish elite at the time. He performed great miracles to huge crowds on many occasions. And he spoke with authority that they had never seen before from any type of man. So everything about him, they should have at least said, you know what, we really want to be with him. We want to recruit him. We want him to be one of us. And, you know, we don't find that at all. The reason is because they had a preconceived idea of what they wanted their Messiah to be. And it was nothing like the Old Testament had prophesied. They wanted their prophet to be Moses. They wanted Jesus Christ to be a man that would provide bread for them on a daily basis. And they wanted David. They wanted David to come back and raise up a grand army and destroy their enemies so they could be a world power once again. They wanted an admixture of Moses and David. Well, he was a disappointment to them because he did not give them what they wanted. And the reason is because they were carnal in their thinking. They weren't spiritually minded people. He did not live up to their expectations at any one point of his ministry. They rejected everything he said and everything he did. And the reality is he's still a disappointment to the world. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years, even though we've had 2,000 years to analyze his ministry and to place it in the context of the Old Testament and to see everything that he did, and he is still despised and rejected of men. The majority of professing Christianity in our generation and every generation since us has rejected the person of Christ. They've rejected the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. It's an amazing thing to behold and to watch human nature in their depraved state. Consider the grand places of worship that we have erected over the centuries. We have St. Paul's in London. We have St. Peter's in Rome. We have Westminster Abbey in London. We have the great St. Patrick's in New York City. We have all of these wonderful, beautiful edifices that we have built because we think that's where God should dwell. This is what we think God should be associated with. And so we have built these grand places. We want our religion to be grand. We want our religion to be lavish, elaborate. We want a religion mostly to be respectable. We want people to receive our religion. We want to be accepted by the world. So we've concocted a religion, a grand religion, a beautiful religion that's acceptable to the sensible mind. And this is the type of religion that Christianity has become because people have despised the person of Jesus Christ. We have ordained that we place men in these ornate buildings and we put silk robes on them. Of course, these men were like us at one time. They were raised by a mother and a father somewhere in the world. And then we have sent them off to a seminary and they disappear. These priests, these elaborate men. And they disappear for 5-10 years, and they come out of these seminaries non-human. We don't know anything about them anymore. They've divorced themselves from their families and their communities, and they've been placed in churches all over the world. And they're called priests with silk robes. And they don't say anything. They don't talk to people on a one-to-one basis. They don't get to know people. They don't go to barbecues. They don't do any of these things. And they set themselves above everybody, and people look at them as godly, wonderful men that they can look to for spirituality. This is a religion that men have concocted. It's a respectable religion. Well, the problem with all of this is that Jesus had none of that. He required none of that. And he desired none of that. We can find none of this in the Word of God. Consider his birth. When Jesus Christ entered into his humiliation, he was born in an animal stall in a small town outside of Jerusalem, and nobody cared. He was born in the middle of the night. Angels came. Legion of angels came, and they presented themselves to a few shepherds in the field. Nobody else saw it. Gabriel came down and explained to them what had happened. Well, what did they do? They went into Jerusalem, they worshiped this baby, and then they told everybody what happened. What happened to them in the field? And nobody cared. And so they just simply went back to their field and they went back to work. His earthly parents were of no consequence to this world. A young girl and a man that was a carpenter in a small town in Galilee. His childhood, his young adulthood were virtually unnoticed by anybody in Israel, much less the world. When he revealed himself as the Messiah, he did it with no fanfare at all. He simply left his mother's house, his father's home in Nazareth, and he walked south to the Jordan River, to the wilderness of Judea, and he presented himself before his cousin, the forerunner to the Christ, John the Baptist, and he was baptized by this man. He didn't appear in the clouds. He didn't have a large army around him. He didn't have all the priests and Pharisees and Sadducees accompany him. He didn't descend to the temple. He did not gather a legion of angels around him and say, "Here I am, I am here, I am the Messiah." He did none of that. He didn't gather the priests and the dignitaries. He didn't summon all the world leaders to Jerusalem to tell them that he had come. He simply walked from his parents' home, presented himself to a country preacher, and was baptized in the Jordan River. That's how the Messiah entered the scene. Completely unacceptable to the sensible mind. Throughout his short 3.5 year ministry, he walked from place to place. He had a few disciples with him, fishermen, country boys, men of no consequence to the world. He constantly had crowds around him. Why? Because they wanted something from him. They knew that he could do something for them, but they really didn't care about him or his person or his work. He only went to Jerusalem a few times in his 3 year ministry, and it's an amazing thing. He never convened the religious elite to discuss any of the grand issues of religion. The great politicians, the most influential leaders, were virtually ignored by Jesus Christ. So what has always been shocking to the world, extremely shocking and embarrassing to the world, really, is that Jesus Christ is the antithesis, the opposite of what men want from their Messiah. It's as if we have a choice. Jesus Christ said, I am the Messiah, and this is my ministry, and this is who I am. And we have all said, well, that's not acceptable. And so we've simply concocted another religion to get around him. And yet, he's still the Messiah. Man wants to see Jesus Christ in silk robes. We want to see him in priestly robes. We want to see him sitting in ornate buildings, and we want to see him literally surrounded by angels. We got none of that in his incarnation, in his humiliation. What kind of humiliation would it have been if he had presented himself in the way that the world wanted to see him? The Jews demanded an austere man. They demanded a powerful man. They demanded a man of significance, if you will. They demanded a severe man that would lead them in a military manner. They demanded that he perform miracles at their command. That's how bold they were. Of course, we know that he always refused them. Jesus was nothing that they desired. And the Jesus that walked on this earth was despised then, and he is still despised today. We can see that by the great party that's going on next door on the Lord's Day today. The Jews rejected him, and so do we. They were offended that he would humiliate himself and become the man that he did. That wasn't good enough for them. They were offended that he would clothe himself in our flesh and take upon himself our nature. And we too are just as offended as they were. So we have manufactured a Christianity, a religion that we think is appropriate for the sensible mind, for the natural man, for the reasonable man. I preached a sermon yesterday at a funeral, my uncle's funeral. And when I got to the point where I mentioned the cross of Christ, I literally just mentioned it in the context of my sermon, a man audibly groaned out loud and murmured that I would have the gall to mention the cross of Christ at a funeral. We've come beyond that now. We have evolved to a more sensible nation now. We don't need to hear about that anymore. And he literally groaned out loud in disgust that little boy that grew up across the street from him would have the nerve to tell him something, because he's a man of wisdom. He's a humanist. He asked me how long it took me to prepare my sermon after I was done, and I told him it took me 53 years. Jesus was poor and lowly. Well, we can't have that. Jesus must be rich and powerful. He must be extraordinary, shouldn't he? Well, he is, of course, but not in his humanity, not in his humility. He was not good enough for anybody. Jesus preached a heart religion. We demand an outward religion of works, of self-righteousness that we can present before God. His best friends were fishermen, country boys, and we demand that he sit with princes and dignitaries. He dwelt with the common stock of Israel. He preached in small synagogues and small country towns. He preached in the open air. We demand that he preaches in the grandest of temples and churches. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. We insist that he only eat with popes and bishops. Everything about Jesus Christ is an embarrassment to the self-righteous, to the elite, and to the sensible mind. And this is the reality in which Christians live in our day and in every day before us. And this is why our text says, then the Jews murmured at him. They didn't like anything about him. They hated him, and they finally accomplished their deeds in murdering him. So let me put this in perspective in this long introduction. In verse 29, we read, or in verse 26, Jesus met with them, and he says, you're not seeking me because I am who I am, but because I did this great miracle. You don't believe in anything I want to do. And they answered him, saying, and he told them, he said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto life everlasting. He told them that he was the meat from God, the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, really? They said, okay, well, tell us, what works, plural, should we do that we might do the work of God? He said, this is the work, singular, of God, that ye might believe on him, me, whom he has sent. Because that's the only work that I will require of anybody, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Well, they didn't like that. So they said, well, why don't you show us a sign? Do another miracle for us. Yeah, we saw your miracle yesterday. You fed the 5,000. But our fathers received manna from heaven. Moses gave our fathers manna from heaven for 40 years. Every day, day in and day out, except on the Sabbath. You did it one day. We do not receive you at all. You're going to have to prove yourself much more to us because Moses was greater than you. In fact, you do it for 40 years and maybe we'll believe in you. One day is not enough. That was their argument. It was a wicked argument. He answered in verse 32 and through verse 35, which I want to read. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread which came down from heaven. What a shock. They were very upset that he would say that. They knew that Moses did. They perverted the Old Testament scriptures. God sent them the bread from heaven, not Moses. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Talking of himself. For the bread of God is he himself, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We read in verse 36 that they simply did not believe in him. He just finished giving them the good news of the gospel, and they rejected everything he said. And in verse 39 or in verse 40, we read, Jesus said, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of my Father that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wonderful, wonderful words of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the response from the sensible man, from the Jew, from the Greek. It doesn't really matter. They're all the same. It's not an anti-Semitic statement when John uses this term, the Jew. He usually meant it as the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the scribes and Pharisees weren't there this day. He was in Upper Galilee. Probably leaders, but these were Galileans, and he calls them the Jews. But it had nothing to do with not liking the Jews. John was a Jew himself, but he always made a difference between the Jewish mind and the natural mind, the Greek mind. Then continually murmured the Jews concerning him because he said, I alone am the bread of life. I mean that bread which came down from heaven. They knew what he said. They understood his words. It wasn't like they didn't get it. They understood exactly what he said. They were grumbling and muttering quietly among themselves about what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. What? I am the bread of life, he that believeth in me shall never perish. Wonderful, wonderful words of life. And this is what made them grumble. It's incredible. They grumbled among themselves. They murmured. Not only that it was impossible, or that it was wrong that he had said these things, but that it was impossible that Jesus Christ could actually be the Son of God. And it was impossible that he could make this claim. He must be lying. It's impossible that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus was not what they wanted in a Messiah, and he certainly was not saying what they wanted him to say. They wanted their Messiah to be like Moses and to be like David. And he was, but not in their view. They were not seeing what Moses really was and what David really was. They had their own perverted view of those men. And yet he did come in the spirit of Moses and as David. They wanted Moses to come back and become their king. And they wanted him to come back and make them a welfare state, to where they would be enslaved to him, and he would simply provide food for them on a daily basis. And they wanted David to come back and destroy their enemies, raise up a grand army, and become the great superpower of the day once again. They wanted the glory of Israel back again. Well, Jesus did not come back in this capacity at all. If Jesus had come back in their view, in the correlation of Moses and David, in their mind, they would have accepted him. Feed us every day and destroy our enemies, and you can become our king. They did not understand that Jesus came back to establish his spiritual kingdom. They demanded that he least prove to them that he was equal with Moses, and he refused to do so. Ironically, they murmured at Jesus Christ just the way their fathers did. It's funny, they were gloried in their fathers, and yet their fathers were constantly murmuring against the grace of God and the goodness of God and providing for their needs at all times. Exodus 15. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16:2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17:3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Nothing had changed, and they gloried in being just like their fathers. Murmuring then and murmuring now. But like their fathers before them, it got worse. They turned their murmurings into accusations. They believed they had proof that Jesus Christ was an imposter. How? What was the proof? Verse 42. Literally, they said, and they kept on saying over and over again, once to another, is not this one Horrible word, houtos. Is not this jerk? It's a horrible, horrible thing what they said. Is not this one Jesus, the son of Joseph, who we ourselves know? The father and the mother. We know them both. We know his parents. How then is he saying, out of heaven I came? They had him. We know him. We know his parents. We know where he lived. He grew up with our kids. He cannot be the Messiah. They were mocking him over and over and over. This one is not Jesus, the son of Joseph. Of course, is not this one Jesus of Joseph? Of course he is. He's an imposter. We know where he comes from, a small town in Galilee. His father is the town carpenter. He is one of us. Well, hopefully he was one of them. That's where the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. We were aware of him his whole life. We know who he is. How can he say he came down from heaven? How little they thought of themselves. How little they thought of their own people. For the people that had so much pride in being the people of God and knowing the Messiah would come, why would they think so little of him? But they did. Did they not forget that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem and Judah? They didn't forget. They didn't want to think about it. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If they knew the parents so well, they would have known that. They would have remembered. 30 years had passed. 32 years had passed, and they had forgotten. And they forgot conveniently because they didn't want to think about it. He spent the last 2 years of his life proving himself, credentialing himself as the Messiah, credentialing his ministry. Everything he did, everything he said, proved that he was the one that was sent from God, that he came down from heaven. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. There was no doubt about it if you looked at his ministry. And yet they said, no, it's not true. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. They rejected his claim to deity and thought little of his humanity. They had convinced themselves that the Messiah would look nothing like Jesus Christ of Galilee. He wore bad clothing. He was poor. He was nothing that they wanted. He certainly would not act like Jesus of Galilee, and he certainly wouldn't speak like Jesus of Galilee. He wasn't speaking as an educated man. Isaiah put it best under inspiration. Who hath believed our report? How depressing is that statement for a prophet from God? Who hath believed our report? He's saying, isn't anybody going to believe me? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. What a picture of the Messiah. He hath no form nor comeliness. That's why they rejected him. Not good enough. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We have to manufacture a religion where this is not true. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. They refused to believe their own scriptures. He was standing right before them, and they could not see it. And we still, in our generation, refuse to see it. Surely the Messiah is going to come in all of his glory. He's going to come with legions of angels, and he's going to come suddenly upon the temple, and everybody's going to worship him, right? No, it didn't happen. Surely he's going to be wearing priestly robes. Surely he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Surely he's going to open up services at the temple. None of that. None of that. Surely he's going to gather the elite and the dignitaries. It's going to be respectable. never happened. Publicans and sinners and fishermen and common people followed him. Not good enough. So, one observation in our closing. Everything about Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:22 and onward says, "For the Jews require a sign." They constantly said, "Show us a sign." Right after we did a miracle, "Show us a sign. Prove yourself to us." This whole scene was set up because he had fed 20,000 people the day before. Some in that group found out where he was. He was back in Capernaum. And what did they want? They wanted another miracle. Why? They were hungry again. He fed them that the afternoon before. It's now the next morning. They need another meal. He said, "Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endureth unto life everlasting." And they said, "Show us a sign and we might believe in you." And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. They rejected him because he did not fit what all men want in a religious leader. They refused to see him as the promised one from Israel. And they refused to believe that their Messiah could be hung on a Roman tree. That is a scandal. That is a stumbling block. There's no way that's going to happen. Their Messiah is going to be militarily victorious. He will not hang on a tree. And of course, that is foolishness to the Greek mind, that the Messiah would come to this world and then die on a tree in his humiliation like that. That is not our kind of Messiah. A crucified Messiah is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek. And there's no difference between the two. And if you can find the line where there is a difference, explain it to me. It was just not acceptable to the reasonable, rational mind of man. And so we've just rejected this whole notion of the Messiah. The Jews could never accept a crucified Messiah, and the Greeks will never allow themselves to believe that God would do something so foolish, to kill himself, shed his own blood. God would never condescend to us in that manner because he doesn't need to condescend to us. The Greek mind, the natural man, self-righteous men who love their sin say, "God will never condescend to me. I will ascend to him and he will meet me and we will get along." I had somebody tell me yesterday that my uncle is now playing pinochle with my father and my other uncle in heaven. That is the mind of the natural man. Men do not believe that the wages of sin is death. That's the issue. It's always been the issue. Redemption from sin requires that the Lamb of God is slain for the sins of the world. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." This is not an acceptable religion for the natural man. Men refuse to believe that the price for our sin is so high that it requires the blood-bought price that was paid on the cross. It cannot be that high. It must not be that high. It must be much easier to ascend to God than that, but it is not. The death of the Son of God reveals how bad we are, how horrible our sin really is, that God had to send his Son and be a propitiation for the sins of the world, for our sins. And this is why it is foolishness to the Jew, or foolishness to the Greek, and a stumbling block to the Jew. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those who have faith in the Son of God, not foolishness at all. It's our glory. It's our joy. It's everything about our lives is that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt on our behalf because we could not do it ourselves. And I will close in this because I know I've run out of time. Does Jesus of Nazareth offend you? It's that simple. He offends a lot of people. We can hear it outside our walls right now. He offends a lot of people. Do you know why most people won't join a Baptist church? People hate the Baptists. There's a reason for it. It's not because we're dumb and we're unsophisticated and we don't have degrees from all these wonderful universities. Those are good reasons too, but it is, I agree. But that's not why people hate Baptists. That's not why people hate lowly Christian churches. They hate Christian churches because they know that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Simple as that. We have these little buildings, these little meeting houses, and we humbly come to church and we worship God in our humility and our thankfulness because He saves people like you and me. And that is an unacceptable religion. People will not have that type of a religion. He saves the ones that the world has already rejected. Why would they want to be with us? They don't want us. Christ wants us. And we're not good enough for the world. Can you sit with a publican and sinner in a church service? Jesus can. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. There's a song that we sing, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. It was based on this verse. That was a slanderous verse. How dare him sit with those people? Can you enjoy them because they are your equals in the sight of God? Well, Jesus does. Can we do this? Can we sit with people that the world rejects, the people that aren't good enough for the normal people? Can you believe you're unworthy? In the lowest of society. Can you sit with people like that? Jesus does all the time. If you cannot say yes to these questions, you're never going to join yourself to a Baptist church. You're never going to join yourself to one of Christ's lowly churches because you have to sit with regular people, sinners, fishermen, painters, normal people. If you can't do that, if you can't sit with the people that Christ associated himself with all the time during his earthly ministry, then what are you going to do? Well, it's simple. We all know what you're going to do. You're going to join the respectable church. You're going to join the ornate church. You're going to join the rich church. You're going to join the powerful church. You're going to join the popular church, the one that everybody else goes to. The one that nobody has a problem with. The one that has four or five services. The one that you can choose anywhere you want to go. There's all kinds of churches like that. And if you do leave a Baptist church, one of Christ's churches, what are you going to say about our church when you leave? Or the church down the street that believes like this, what are you going to say about Christ's true church when you leave? What are you going to say? Will you murmur? Will you murmur? If you do, if you murmur about this church or Christ's church or the work of Christ, I want you to know you never really understood the nature and character of the Messiah in the first place. That's the issue. That's nothing to do with us. Do you understand the nature and character of Christ? It's written for us in the Bible. They murmured at him, not because they didn't understand him, but because they rejected him. He was despised and rejected of men. That is the issue. Many have come through these doors. I've watched many, many, many people, hundreds really, come through these doors the last quarter of a century. Many have come for many reasons. And many have walked out those doors. And many have murmured, not at us, not at the pastors. But I believe they've murmured because they finally realized who the Messiah is. And when they found that out, they couldn't take it and they left. The Jesus we serve is an embarrassment to the world. and it's an embarrassment to the religious organizations of this world. May it never be. May he never be an embarrassment to anybody that walks through these doors. May we all see Jesus in all of his glory, the way he presented himself, lowly, meek, and mild, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He did this in his humiliation. Look to him and live. Look to the Jesus that presented himself in his word and walked on this earth in his humiliation as the Son of God, as the God-man, as the perfect, righteous Lamb of God. Look to him and live. Apart from him, there is no life, there is no joy, there is no purpose, and there certainly is no fulfillment and happiness in this life if we murmur against the one who gave himself for sins. Okay. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and grace. We pray that you would have mercy on all of us this day as we worship you. We pray that it would be a glorious day and you would receive our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.